Grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, have you ever had the experience like I have had that you read a passage of Scripture and all of a sudden you saw something there that you never even really thought about before? I'm sure that's happened to you. And I don't know how often I have read and how often you have heard me quote that very passage of Scripture. And I don't know how often I have thought of that passage of Scripture and never gave the little phrase, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, any thought. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness? And so, if you recall the last several sermons I preached, let's go back to the sermon I preached at Mother's Day, where I talked about how that God's plan for the family is to raise up children to be arrows, to go from your family and to project out into the world to make a difference for the kingdom of God. We had gone from there to the sanctity of life, to being stewards of our bodies. And I would like to think this morning of how that God has called us to offer our bodies as a witness. And so I was thinking along those terms, and I came across this passage is hardly a fair way to say it, but this little phrase caught my attention, that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. And so I would like to this morning in this sermon bring those two ideas together. Jesus Christ being the faithful witness and calling us to be a faithful witness as well. Now, when we think of Jesus Christ, or we think of this passage here in Revelation 1, why don't you go ahead and turn there? John writes to the churches in Revelation chapter 1. He says, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. That speaks of the eternality, the timelessness, the infinity, and of God's being outside of creation. See, if God was going to be creator, he has to be outside of creation. Creation can't create itself. God is, but God created. He is the being outside of creation, and all that is expressed by which is, which was, and which is to come, his infinite immortality. And then we have the idea of the seven spirits, which speaks of, don't think of Holy Ghost being seven Holy Ghosts or anything like that. Think of this as being the completion or the perfection of the Spirit of God. We see that also in Revelation 4, verse 5 that was read this morning already. And the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. God doesn't necessarily have seven spirits, seven different spirits. This is a reference to the perfection and the completion of the Spirit expressed by the number seven. And then we have this threefold description of Jesus, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. The first begotten of the dead speaks of his resurrection. As Paul writes of him, he is the first fruits, and then those who believe will come after. And he is the prince of the kings of the earth. That speaks of his authority. We already were speaking of Jesus this morning in our Sunday school class, of Jesus being the king of the kingdom of God. And if you want to think of it a little further than that yet, and that is that one day he will be the king of the kings. He is already, but in one day that will be brought to a completion and a final fruition where he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and every knee shall bow to his authority. That's what this is speaking about, that he is the prince of the kings of the earth. But what I'd like to consider for a bit this morning, here at the first part of this sermon, is what it means for Jesus Christ to be the faithful witness. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Now, we also see this term in Revelation 3, verse 14, where Jesus is dictating this letter to John to write to the church of the Laodiceans, or to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. And he says, "These things saith the Amen, the true and faithful witness, the beginning of the creation of God." And Paul writes of Jesus when he writes to Timothy. He says, "I charge thee in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." And so, it seems to me that if there is any time when a person will make his words count, it's when he is standing before a judge, knowing that he is being tried for his life. The person's life stands in the judge's hands, life or death. And the judge is interrogating you, and you're going to be very, very careful with the words that you speak. Every word is going to count. And so he witnessed before Pontius Pilate a good confession. And so I would just like to look at this good confession. So turn to John 18. These words were already read this morning too, I think in instruction class. So here was the Son of God on trial, at least in human terms. We know that the entire procedure and the outcome of this judgment had been placed in the story of the world from before time began. But this is how the story unfolds in John chapter 18, verses 36 and 37. This is Jesus' good confession before Pontius Pilate. Let's start reading in verse 33. "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? That thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king." In other words, what you said is true. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So first he acknowledges, not outrightly, but by saying that he has a kingdom, he is saying that, yes, I am a king. Thou sayest that I am a king. But his kingdom isn't a typical regular kingdom. His servants don't fight. His servants weren't going to strive for his protection. His kingdom, he said, is not from here. It's from another place. But then Jesus gives us the reason for his coming. In just the briefest of summaries in all of Scripture, I would say this is Jesus' briefest summary of the reason of his coming. That is, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." to bear witness unto the truth. And this confession ultimately cost him his life. There was many times before that he had been challenged, he had been threatened, but here, in God's timing, in God's providence, he was at the mercy of the Roman procurator Pontius Pilate. And this cowardly man, this cowardly judge, knowingly condemned the just man Jesus to death, and he knowingly and intentionally did this to appease the mob. And so Jesus' good confession, his faithful witness before Pontius Pilate, not just now, but his faithful witness throughout, but right here it's encapsulated, cost him his life. Perhaps the best way for us to understand what it means to bear witness unto the truth was that Jesus was the Word of God. He became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's the first three verses of John 1. And we're going to be looking at those next week, Lord willing. But on down in that passage, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So what God was trying to teach us was incarnate. What God was trying to get us to understand all through history was incarnate, was embodied in Jesus Christ. So perhaps the best way to understand Jesus bearing witness to the truth was that he personally embodied the truth. Now, Leroy Yoder took some words out of my mouth this morning in Sunday school when he said that Paul was always concerned that he embodied the truth. And I want you to remember that phrase. I had that phrase written down several times through my notes, and Leroy just used that this morning. That was Jesus. The reason for his coming was to bear witness to the truth, to embody the truth. And he is calling us to the same. Hebrews 1:1-3 is another passage that has this idea in it. Let me just read that to you. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, to being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And I think I've told you, I think I've told you this. I've used this passage before, I know. And I think I've told you this, that if you look at this passage and you boil it down, you take away all the modifiers, you take all the language away except for the subject and the verb in this sentence, it is that God has spoken. And then he tells us how, and that is by his Son. See, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Colossians 1 verse 15 talks about that he is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus, in his contentions with the Jews, had this discussion where the Jews said that, listen, we don't really care what you say, because we don't really believe. You need some validation. You need somebody to back up what you're saying. You need more than one person's testimony here. He said, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. In other words, just because you say so doesn't make it so. That's what the Jews were saying. And Jesus answered, he said, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. And you cannot tell whence I come or whither I go. Jesus is saying that All right, in this passage, there's other references to the what gave Jesus credibility. In fact, there's seven in the first few chapters, in the first half of the book of John, there's seven testimonies of the deity of Christ. But here is one that he bear record of himself. And he says, because I know what I'm about. He knew that he was from eternity. He knew that he was the Son of God. He knew that he was the incarnate God come to bear record of the Father. And so the truth is revealed in Christ. He said that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus is the embodiment of God's character. He's the incarnate will of God. Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He is the embodiment of God's character. He's the embodiment of God's will. So he is a witness. But the idea that he is a faithful witness gives us the idea that he was unmoved and he was unshaken in his task. Jesus said in John 6, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He didn't come to do his own will, but the will of God. But he did not see this task as something that he just had to grit his teeth and bear through, that he just had to put his head down and punch his way through. He did not see his task as something to be endured. John 4 tells us the story of Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well in Samaria. And after the woman left and went into the city, his disciples wanted him to eat something. And his response was, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. In other words, it wasn't just something that he had to do, but he got his satisfaction from doing what God wanted him to do. He said that he is sustained by doing God's will. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Jesus came as the divine revelation. I'm sorry, he came as the human revelation of the divine will. The truth had to be embodied for us to understand it. Now, the embodiment of the truth, this embodied truth, was going to confront the systems of this world. And that's what's happening in Pilate's Hall. Here was the embodiment of the truth standing before the, perhaps you could say, the epitome of the kingdoms of the world. And the two are confronting each other. And so the embodied truth became the embodied sacrifice. The incarnate will of God became the sacrifice. Hebrews 10. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body. That's an important word in this passage. But a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, speaking of Jesus, lo, I come. In the volume of the book is written of me. This is in referring back to Psalms. To do thy will, O God. Above when he saith, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not. Neither hadst pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, Jesus speaking again, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. So the embodied truth became the embodied sacrifice. Now if you look at John 18 again, where he says that to this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Now he is calling us to join him. He says, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus' words in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we know that Jesus is the embodiment of the truth. He came. That was his mission. The issue then for us here is, are we hearing his voice? Are we of the truth? Are we a witness? Will we stand with him in that witness to the truth? And are we a faithful witness of the truth? Now, don't think that this being a faithful witness was only something that was accomplished by Jesus. That is something that he is calling all of us to stand with him, to join with him, to bear our cross with him. This idea of him, of us being called as a faithful witness, is not something that is just out there somewhere. This is something that is stipulated on the believer, on those who would follow him, is that they bear witness to the truth faithfully. So we have some examples of the faithful witness of the apostles. Acts 5 tells us, and we heard about this morning to an instruction class. I think it was an instruction class. Talks about the apostles in Jerusalem. And for the second time in just as many days, they had been arrested for preaching. They had been thrown in jail just the night before for preaching in the temple about Jesus. But that night, an angel opened the prison gates and they had left them out. And now they were apprehended again and were being questioned for their disobedience to the command not to preach. So they had been arrested for preaching. They had been commanded not to preach and were thrown in jail. All right, an angel left them out. The first thing they did was they go into the temple the next morning and again they preach. And they said, "Didn't we tell you not to preach?" And this was their response. "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart and took counsel to slay them. But it turned out that there was an influential lawyer by the name of Gamaliel who talked some sense into the council's head. And so instead of killing them like they wanted to, they just beat them and commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. And it says that they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. So they were faithful witnesses. But there's something here that I want you to catch. And that is, they said, "We are his witnesses." And now in our devotional this morning, Leroy had talked about how that John was on the Isle of Patmos, and it says, "For the testimony of Jesus." John was exiled. He was put away from human civilization because he wasn't fit to be a part of it. For the testimony of Jesus. It's the same idea. It's because of the witness of Christ that he was exiled. We talked about in Sunday school how that Paul testified, and that has to do with his experience, what happened with his life. Talks about how that Paul testified to every man that would come of, it says, he exhorted and testified. Testimony has to do with experience, something that you see. Something that you see and experience. It has to do with being a witness. Now turn to Revelation chapter 2. Here is another example of someone who was a faithful witness. This was to the church in Pergamos, verse 12 and 13. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and how thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my name, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Now in this translation, it describes him as a faithful martyr. In many other translations, it describes him as a faithful witness. The word that is translated martyr here can just as well be translated witness. The word martyr and witness are synonymous here in the scripture. So Antipas was a faithful martyr. But I want you to get this, where it says that Antipas was my faithful martyr. The apostles said that they were his witnesses. Jesus said of Antipas, he's my faithful martyr. There's something here about being Jesus, about being Christ's, that is just so personal and so touching when we think about how that Jesus claims his own. My faithful martyr. Now, one of the things that I think your children should do is go home and find your daddy's martyr's mirror and look through those pictures, all right? And you will find on, I think it's on page 94, there's a picture there of a man being stuffed into a big hollow bronze ox, and there's a fire burning underneath it. All right, that's a picture of what happened to Antipas, this faithful martyr. I have a couple things about what it says about him in the martyr's mirror. Antipas was an upright man and a pious witness of the Son of God, who in proof of his faith, tasted death rather than disobedience to his Savior by denying him or otherwise. Touching the time and manner of his death, there is nothing stated in the Holy Writ, but some of the ancient writers maintain that he was enclosed in a red-hot brazen ox and thus burned alive with great pain, yet in steadfastness. As regards the time when this happened, we ascertain from the Holy Scripture that he was killed in the lifetime of John. Some fix this occurrence in the time of Domitian, about AD 95. He was a faithful witness. And Jesus says that he was my faithful witness. He claims him as his own. Now, for us, as believers, being a faithful witness means that the confrontation, that the experience that you had with truth has forever changed you. You know it, and you will not change your story at any expense. You are a faithful witness. It means that your life is an embodiment of the truth, and that you will follow Jesus. Your life is an embodiment of the truth. Now, this morning in instruction class, again, I don't know. I told the pastors before church that it would have been good for everybody to sit in instruction class this morning because it was kind of a preface to the sermon. So here's another thing that I picked up in instruction class this morning. Hebrews 11, talking about Abraham. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now, if you look up this term, declare plainly, it says one of the definitions of declare plainly is to exhibit in person. And I looked that up in Strong's when I was sitting in instruction class, and I could hardly believe it, because it just matched the theme of my sermon. They that say such things exhibit in person that they seek a country. So your life, you will follow Jesus in life. That's what it means to declare plainly. That's what it means to exhibit in person. That's what it means to be a faithful witness. It means that your life is an embodiment of the truth. And to live the truth means that we will arrange our lives by what is right. And that sounds simple enough, but it's awfully hard. There's so many things that are wrong in this world. And the biggest problem is that the things that are wrong in this world are not just out there somewhere. They begin in our own hearts. Jeremiah knew what he was talking about when he said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." It's terribly hard to deal with the wickedness in our own heart because we don't see it. And so we have to look in the mirror of the Word. It's this Word of truth. This is where we find truth, is in the mirror of the Word of God. And we see ourselves as we are. And if we do that honestly, and we do that as we should, we will change course and we will live by the truth. I want to get a little bit practical here. Please understand me here in my next point. I have a lot of appreciation for our culture and our heritage, but I have a word of warning. And that is that it's not hard for us to be hypocrites because we know what's expected of us. We know how to conform. We know how to do it. We've been raised here. We know the things to say. We know how to do it. I want to say there's nothing wrong with that. It's a blessing in its own way, but it can also provide a cloak for us to hide a sinful heart behind. And we can be like the scribes and the Pharisees, and we can be hypocrites. And they were like, Jesus condemned them like as whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. It's not hard for us to be whitewashed sepulchres. It's terribly easy. We look decent on the outside. We know the words to say. We know the clothes to put on. We know how to comb our hair. And inside we are full of lust. And we're full of filthy thoughts. The truth of the matter is, the actual factual reality is, that such a person with lustful thoughts is lustful. The person with filthy thoughts is filthy. All right, that's the truth. That's the true standing of that man. Proverbs tells us of a man who's presenting himself in one way and is in fact an evil man. And he warns us, he said, "Eat not the bread of the man who has an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words." So don't be taken in by this manipulator. The point I'm trying to make here is what you see is not always what you get. This guy was malicious, but he was a pretentious and he was an evil manipulator. And he presented himself quite nicely. David acknowledges in Psalm 51, he said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." In the inward parts, what you are for real down inside there is who you are. In the midst of our blessings, and as grateful recipients of our godly heritage, we need to live by the truth. But we not only have ourselves to deal with, we are confronted by peer pressure that's not necessarily aligned with the truth. But the one who is living by the truth will do what's right, even if no one else does. We not only have ourselves and peer pressure to deal with, we are confronted by news and media that is certainly not aligned with the truth. Let me give you a good general guide. what you read and what you hear is not the whole story. The presentation is always skewed in favor of the presenter's worldview. That's just how it is. When you read the news, when you read anything in the news or the media, just remember, the presentation is skewed in favor of the presenter's worldview. That's just the facts of the matter. Read the news recognizing that what you're reading is not necessarily the truth. So we need to cut through that. But first of all, recognize that what you're reading is not necessarily the truth. We are faced with governmental mandates and recommendations that are not necessarily aligned with the truth. We live in a society that is rapidly accepting lies and promoting lies about human sexuality. And I want to tell you that this transsexual business is nothing but lies. There's this notion that a person is either a man or a woman based on what they think about themselves and not on their physical and genetic makeup. So a person can have a man's attributes. He can look and smell and behave like a man. But if he claims to be a woman, nobody's allowed to challenge him. And vice versa, nobody's allowed to challenge her. People around them are expected to refer to him as her and her as him. Listen, words have meaning. You can speak the truth. You can speak a lie by the sounds that you make with your mouth, if you want to make it that simple. Referring to a biological man as her is a lie. Referring to a biological woman as he is a lie. God's people live by the truth. But to live by the truth will cost you something. Now, I'm not saying that if you have relationships with a person who is like that, that you have to flaunt that. But listen, they need to be confronted with the truth. Just as it cost Jesus, so it will cost you. See, the world doesn't care so much what you believe. When the rubber really meets the road is when the truth becomes embodied in your life. And that is when you will become another sacrifice. That is when your body will become another sacrifice, just as Jesus was a witness to the truth, and that witness became a sacrifice. So, you, your witness, just may well become physical. We love the stories of how people are kept safe from harm, from those who would do them harm and come against them for doing what is right. We love the stories about the three Hebrew boys who were delivered from the fiery furnace, or Daniel kept safe from the hungry lions. We love those stories. We love the stories of those who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions. We love the stories of those who quenched the violence of fire and escaped the edge of the sword and out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. But that's not the end of the story. There are others who were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All right, that's some of the people's experiences too, who walked in faith. John 15 says, remember the word, Jesus' words in John 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. And we know what happened to Jesus. And so Jesus is saying you can know what to expect in your relationship with the world. Just over 100 years ago, the war to end all wars was raging across Europe. If only that would have been the end of all wars, but it wasn't. But men from all over the world were called to fight for their respective countries. On May 25th of 1918, four young Hutterite men from the Rockport colony in South Dakota were drafted. And when they were asked if they were the sole providers for their families, they all said they weren't. But because of how the Hutterites lived in a communal society, they knew that they couldn't honestly say that they were the sole proprietors or the sole, providers. They weren't the sole providers for their families. And so the opportunity for a military exemption passed them by. They weren't granted that opportunity. They weren't granted that privilege. So there was three brothers, David, Joseph, and Michael Hofer, and there was a fourth man, Jacob Wipf, were all drafted. And they shipped off to Camp Lewis. And the patriotic fever ran high during this time. And these young men who had left, all had left wives and children at home, they had reason to be wary. They had reason to be on alert as they boarded the train for Camp Lewis. And they were heckled and harassed until finally the conductor found a small compartment where the men could be by themselves. There were some young men from their hometown who persuaded them to open the door to their compartment. They knew each other, and these young men from their hometown persuaded these young men to open the door there into their compartment. And so a bunch of new recruits burst into their new apartment and gave them what they called a free barbering. And they cut their hair and they shaved their beards. And so that was kind of the beginning of the harassment that they faced. But upon arriving at the camp, at Camp Lewis, I'm not sure where that was. I should have looked that up, but I didn't. Upon arriving at the camp, the men refused to line up and stand with the soldiers. They refused to be counted with the soldiers that were there. And they refused to fill out cards that were entitled Statement of Soldier. And so the commander of the camp had no choice but to lock them up. They ended up being court-martialed, and they were sentenced to jail. And after 2 months at Camp Lewis, they were sent to Alcatraz. Alcatraz is that infamous prison out in the San Francisco Bay. But when they were there, they were unwilling to put on the uniforms, and they were unwilling to work. And so they were taken into solitary confinement in a place that was known as the Hole. You can about imagine that in the bottom of Alcatraz prison. In the early days, in the first several days, they only got half a glass of water and no food. And then they were chained to bars, and their hands were crossed over each other, and the chains drawn high above their heads so only their toes could touch the floor. This happened here in San Francisco 100 years ago. The guards would lash at them, and finally, after 5 days, they were taken out of solitary confinement, and their arms were so swollen that they couldn't put their jackets on. All right, so this was in 1918. And the armistice that ended the war was signed on November 18th of that year. And 3 days later, these men were shipped to Fort Leavenworth in Kansas when they were still in chains. But now two of these Hofer brothers, Michael and Joseph, had felt sharp pains in their chests soon after they got there. And the two others, David Hofer and Jacob Wipf, were placed in solitary confinement once they once again refused to work. But Michael and Joseph's health deteriorated rapidly. On the 29th, Joseph died. Now, if you probably, a year or so ago, when COVID started becoming a thing, everybody was referring back to the Spanish flu of 1918 or of the early 1900s. These two men died of the Spanish flu. When Joseph died on the 29th, his wife came. The prison officials wouldn't let her see the body, but she persisted and she was finally allowed to see him. And to her dismay, the body of her husband, who had refused military conscription, was dressed in military uniform. And a few days later, on December 22nd, Michael died. So David, their brother, was released to accompany the bodies back to South Dakota. And Jacob was finally released on April of the following year. Those men. We're faithful witnesses. God's will for your body is that you would carry the truth with it. God's will for you, for your physical body, is that you would embody the truth. That you would be a faithful witness. Jesus' words in Revelation 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's pray.